You know, really, if you were to think about our nation today, I think everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ would recognize that we're really a mess in terms of just what we see in the moral climate, of what we see in the policies being put forth, when we see just the state of faith, the relativity of God, the fact that people are more and more just setting him aside. And not only, really, it's not only about whether he's true or not, it's whether he's even relative, where he's even substantive in terms of our lives. And so basically, when we think of the church and we think about the salt and light that we're supposed to be to our nation, I think that's a mess as well in terms of us really living out lives of purity, living out lives of joy, living out lives of love, living out lives of truth in terms of just what ministry would have to our world. And so therefore, in light of it being July 4th, in light of it being a time where more than any time of the year we kind of think about our nation, we rejoice in our freedom and all that was established for us in those beginning stages, but really what life is about thinking about today in terms of how we're internalizing those things and then living them out. And so therefore it's fitting for us to think about repentance. It's fitting us to think about just what changes would God seek to be orchestrating in our lives, and even more so, how willing we are to participate with him to become the people that he desires for us to be. I think we should understand that at any point in time, there is a gap between what God would desire for us to be and what we are. And what would seek to fill that gap is repentance, is us becoming different people in terms of the lives that we're living, the choices that we're making. So today we want to look at the what, the how, and the why of repentance. So first of all, what is repentance? The word translated repent in the New Testament is actually the word metanoia. It's a combination of the word meta, which means after, and noeo, meaning understanding. Noeo actually comes from the Greek word nous, which means mind. So in classical Greek, metanoia meant to change one's mind or purpose, to change one's opinion. In Scripture, this change always has to do in terms of our thinking towards, again, what we think and what God thinks, and addressing the gap that exists in that in terms of just orienting our thinking to him. And really bringing up this whole word in terms of metanoia and looking at what the Greek is communicating in that is just recognizing the balance that exists in repentance between what we're thinking and what we are doing. So ultimately, repentance means to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regards to sin and righteousness. Though in English, a focal component of repentance is the sorrow or contrition that a person experiences because of sin, the emphasis in metanoia and metanoeo seems to be more specifically the total change, both in thought and behavior, with respect to how one should both think and act. You know, I have actually been in churches. Maybe some of you have been in churches. Our really background history, if you will, at least for myself, and there's only a handful, it might only be two or three people still here, that just remember being part of a church where repentance only was about thinking. It was only about getting to know the Word of God and letting the Word of God transform your mind and spiritual metabolism in terms of just changing our thinking, but really no change in behavior. And so really what we have to understand is that there is no place you will find in Scripture for repentance to mean just changing your thinking, just changing what is in your mind and what is in your heart. When you think about all the verses in the Bible that command around action, that tell us to be different people, to think certain things, to do certain things, to say certain things or not say certain things, I mean, we just know that repentance has to do with action as well as thinking. And yet, on the other hand, I find people that sometimes talk about repentance like it's only about action. It's only about what you say. Just grit your teeth, bear it, and just become a different person. Just choose to, you know, be kind and to love your neighbor and to, you know, avoid youthful lust and all these different things that, okay, all I need to do is just change my behavior and change what I say and then I'll be all set. And so what I like in terms of the balance, in terms of what the Bible communicates on just this Greek word, metanoia, a change of thinking that then translates to a change of purpose, a change of behavior, is to recognize the balance that exists, that basically it is a complete transformation that is mind and body, thinking and action, that it's the whole person that needs to be transformed. See, when we recognize that all of our actions are ultimately rooted in what we think, there are perceptions that we have that basically generate behavior, generate conversation, generate orientation. You know, when we think about even the fact that truth, as it is being communicated, as it's being translated from us in our behavior and our words to someone else, that basically the environment of that truth, the attitude of that truth is also important. The motivation that we're having as we're doing what we're doing or saying what we're saying is also important. And so therefore, it just deepens the need of the transformation that needs to happen in terms of the kind of people that we are. See, basically, if you're doing the right thing, but you don't have the right attitude, if you're expressing the truth of God and it's outside of love, then that's not right. Or if you're loving people and you're not expressing truth, well, that's not right. So again, it's this combination and really the depth of transformation that God is seeking to orient us to in our life. And I think more than anything else, as we think about repentance, it really does have to do it, or it starts with a will and a desire to repent. Maybe even an awareness that we need to repent. You know, when we think about one of the greatest benefits, I believe, well, maybe not the greatest, top five benefits of the Christian life, is the fact that we should expect not to be the same people. Like, we should expect that our lives are transforming. Like, just because you're struggling with something today doesn't mean 3 months from now you'll still be struggling with that. You know, maybe you do struggle with gossip. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. Maybe you struggle with fear. Maybe you struggle with insecurity or whatever it might be. So to recognize that before the God of creation, we can come before Him and recognize that He is seeking to transform us. He is seeking to make us the kind of people He wants us to be, and He's willing to help us with that. It really becomes down to the question, are we willing to change? Are we willing to go through the process of thinking and intentionality and will and faith to become that person? And again, it starts just with that understanding of what is repentance, and again, am I inclined to that? Are we the kind of people that are seeking to be transformed? And not just transformed for our benefit, but also transformed for God's glory. And just realize the double-sided aspect of that in terms of the way God acts. That absolutely, when you follow God, when you become the person God desires for you to be, it will be the best life you could ever imagine. Nothing can compare to the life that God has for you in terms of the provisions He'll make, the power He'll give, the joy He'll provide, the peace you'll have. Again, you transform into the person God wants you to be, you will have great benefit. But just because that's a side benefit from following God, the main orientation around repentance is recognizing God's glory, recognizing God's sovereignty, recognizing the only right thing as creation that we could ever do is becoming the way our Creator wants us to be. And to know that we have a book that describes what that is, that we have power to make us that. Again, are we willing to be on that road? Are we willing to be on that track to be different people? And again, that's where repentance comes from. You know, there was a new pastor that came and was going to, you know, establish himself in a new church. And his first message to the congregation, repent, 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 for the Lord is near, so go and repent. And so the next week he comes back and he says the same sermon, repent, repent, fear the Lord and go and repent. And so people, you know, they didn't remember the first week, so they thought that was a good one. And the third week he comes and repent, 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 go forth and the Lord is near, go and repent. And so now all of a sudden the people go to the leadership of the church and say, you know, maybe you need to talk to this pastor. Like, does he have a different message? Is there another thing that he can communicate? And so the leadership goes and says, well, pastor, you know, do you have other messages? Of course I can, but I'm going to still preach the same thing if you don't repent. Like, in other words, what's the use of continuing to give messages if you're not going to repent and be different in terms of what God is seeking for you to do? And so when we think about all the things that we should change, all the ways that we could be different in terms of what God would desire. Now, I think we have to understand is that we as human beings, we tend not to like change. Maybe we are the kind of people, we really don't like someone else telling us what to do. We really don't want to transform our lives, that we want to be in control. We want to be the one that's dictating the kind of people we are and the things we do. You know, I'm surprised how often we as believers hold God at arm's length. That basically we really don't want to take him in as completely as he wants to be available to us because we're just afraid of losing control. I mean, I might have to come on Wednesday nights in Bible study if I really love God, and I don't want to do that. I might have to come to prayer breakfast if I really like God, and I want to cut the lawn on Saturdays, and I want to do what I want to do on Saturdays. I might have to talk to my friends about Jesus if I really love God. I don't want to go. I mean, think about all the things, again, in your life that you want to get. I want to maintain this. I want to do it my way. And again, it doesn't necessarily have to be evil. I think some of the things that we need to repent from, I mean, that's not much of the Catholic Church gets right. But the whole idea of commission and omission, you know, that is real. That is Bible in terms of there are some things that we do wrong, that it's wrong that we are committing things. Then there's other things that we're doing wrong because we're omitting things. We're just not doing the things God wants us to do or he's calling us to do or he's empowering us to do. So again, when we think about repentance, it is a full mind, body, person, attitude, thinking, transformation that God is talking about. And so therefore, are we on that page? Are we willing to subject ourselves, put ourselves under God's authority, recognizing he has a will in terms of what he would desire for us to be? So that is what repentance is. Now, how do we repent? If we're going to change, what needs to happen? Well, I think it starts in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, with the whole process of examination, self-examination. So 2 Corinthians 13, 5. I mean, it says here in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? You know, examination is a very important part of the Christian life. The unexamined life is not worth living. Is that Pascal? I can't think of the philosopher who said that. But I would say America lives for not examining themselves. If there's one problem Americans have, is they don't examine themselves. Or if they examine themselves, they examine, how does my hair look? What am I wearing? What car am I driving? See, they examine physical things, but in terms of their life, their direction, their purpose, their attitude, again, the thing they're pursuing and applying, the kind of people they are, that very rarely do people examine themselves. I think there's a lot of what life is about that's about distraction. Let me have the radio on. Let me, you know, have the TV on. Let me go to a movie. Let me have all these things that distract people from merely thinking about life and thinking about who they are, what's brought them to be the person they are, and then who they're going to be, and charting a different course and to be a different person in the future, mainly in terms of what God certainly would want them to be. So oftentimes people aren't examining themselves, not really looking at themselves. But when we think about transformation, when we think about all the things that God would seek to accomplish in us, there's a lot of need for this self-examination. And see, in some ways, outside of God revealing the evil in us, we may never see the evil that is there. Without us being intentional to search me, God, know my anxious ways, see if there's any wicked way in me, to examine yourselves to see, are you in the faith? Are you really living the life that God wants you to live? Are you really being the person he wants you to be? Are you really doing the things he wants you to do? Are you pursuing the things that God would have you to pursue? And you know, the balance that exists in terms of obedience, sacrifice, and service, and provision, benefit, and blessing is incredible. You know, and again, there can be gaps in both areas. Again, in terms of where God would want you to be and where you are. You know, some of you, your problem is, again, you're not seeking the provisions. That the greatest gap you have in repentance is the fact you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, you're not in church, you're not in the Spirit, you're not pursuing God in terms of the provisions that he has. Maybe some of you, the greatest gap is you're worried about your life, you're afraid of things, you don't love the way God wants, you don't have the peace that God wants you to have, you don't have the joy that God wants you to have, and that could be your area of repentance. That the biggest thing that God would have you understand today is know that I love you and rest in that love. That could be repentance for some of us. But then on the other hand, the repentance could be get to work, serve, obey, follow me, trust me in terms of sacrifice and service and obedience, purity. How about purity? Do I have to talk about pure? I mean, in terms of all the things that God would have us to be, it's all of it in terms of just all that God would seek to accomplish in us and through us, and then the life that we would then present to him and to the world. Again, the need for repentance is great, but it starts with that examination. See, it starts with us buying in to what God is trying to foster. So I think that's the value of examining yourself. Like if you go before God and say, God, first I'm willing to see myself as you see me. Rather than me justifying, rationalizing, explaining all the reasons why I am the way I am, looking at my life by virtue of my perception, other people's perception, the world's perspective. God, am I willing to look at myself the way you look at me? And again, that's not a condemning look. That can be a convicting look, that's a loving look, that's a kind look. But again, it is a sovereign look. It is the look of saying, there is a desire that I have for you in terms of what you're to be, how are you to talk, what kind of post you put on Facebook. All those different things in terms of how am I reflecting, what is my life looking like in terms of what God thinks of me? That's what that examination, and again, and the more we are on that, in that space, the more we're willing to go before God and say, God, what do you think of me? What would your assessment be? I mean, basically when it says examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, in some ways, that is about salvation. In some ways, that is about examine yourself. Are you a believer? There are some people here today that your repentance is about becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, I would say this, that the greatest thing that an unbeliever needs to do in reference to Jesus Christ is repent And it's not repentant behavior. It's changing your thinking. Who is Jesus? What do you regard him as? Do you trust him to be the Savior? Do you trust him to be the vehicle through which you get to heaven, and him alone? I mean, that for some of you here this morning, that's the repentance you, and you don't, you could leave right now. Not that you should, but you could check out, because you know something, none of the rest of this message means anything if you're not a believer in Jesus. If you have not come to the place where you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world, and that when he died on the cross, he was dying for you, and because of the great work that he did 2,000 years ago, the only thing he requires of you is to believe, is to accept, is to say, yes, I want that, yes, I need that, and yes, I believe it's true. That when Jesus Christ says that through his death, he can forgive your sins, he can make you righteous, faith says, I believe that's true. I believe that I am righteous by virtue of the fact that Jesus said that I would be righteous if I believe in him. And he accomplished the work that made it possible. But again, for some of you, that's where you are in repentance. You talk about examine yourself. Am I in the faith? Am I a saved person? Have I come to a place in my life where I really have come before God, recognize my need for salvation, recognize the provision of Christ, and really humbling myself to say, I'm going to consider that enough in terms of my salvation. That there's no other hoops I have to jump through. That there's nothing else I need to do but believe in Jesus. Like there's a lot that we sacrifice in terms of that faith in Christ. When we come to salvation, we recognize that he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world. When he died on the cross, he died for us. What we are giving up, what we are sacrificing, is anything that we could do to accomplish salvation in addition or outside of that. So we're sacrificing that. You're sacrificing the ability to believe in anything else. Like, it's never Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and Muhammad. It's not Jesus and Buddha. It's not Jesus and Eastern. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Cross, cross, cross. I get very nervous when people talk, oh, are you a believer? Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I've been going to church all my life. Okay. Oh, I'm a believer. I do real a lot of good things. I help people. I'm a real kind person. People would say that I'm a kind person. Yeah. Like, if the first words out of your mouth is, are you a believer? Yes. When I was 17, I was 7, I was 42, I recognized my need for salvation, and I believed in Jesus. If those are not the first words out of your mouth, again, if your heart, if your thinking is not, the first words out of your mouth should be talking about Jesus and the cross and not behavior or family or anything else. Again, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Because there's no use to talk about behavior, being a better person, being who God wants you to be, outside of that being true. And so repent, examine. You see, for the first step of repentance, again, the self-examination, and it starts with, am I a believer in Jesus? Once I'm in the faith, though, once I am a believer, now how is that faith operating? How is it convicting? How is it drawing? How is it completing? How is it transforming us? I mean, we take a good look at ourselves. After self-examination, the second thing that happens is conviction. Again, if we examine ourselves and we look at ourselves to say, God, I want to look at myself the way you look at me, and there's not a gap. Like, if there's not conviction, if there's not something in your soul that says, you know something, I really have established a pattern of sin, or I did say that wrong, or I'm really not loving my wife the way that I should love her, I'm not submitting to my husband the way I should submit to him, I'm not really being the employee that God would desire for him to be, you know. self-examination, for that self, for you to go before the God of the heavens, and for that, for you not to translate something to say, you know something, you're really worrying about things you really shouldn't worry about, or you're not really accessing my power, or, you know, why aren't you in the Word on a consistent basis? You know, there should always be gaps. you know, what is funny to me is I'll give a message like this, and I say this a lot, but it just needs... There are people that, in my mind, you know, you really don't need to repent about much. And they're the ones that, oh, my gosh, Pastor, that was such a convicting message. You know, I'm only in the Bible 6 days a week, but because of you, I'm going to be in the Bible. I'm really not. I mean, you have gaps, too. Don't get me wrong. But the person that, maybe I might go to church today, but if the beach is open or it's a golf outing, I'm going to be there. Or, you know, prayer breakfast. I never go to a prayer breakfast. Bible, I never read the Bible. And, oh, yeah, Pastor, yeah, you, I'm talking to you. For you that, again, are passive, are distant, are keeping God at length, don't care that he's not a constant presence in your life for the conviction, for the challenge, for the obedience, for the service, for the provision that you have, you're the one I'm talking to. I'm not talking about the person that, oh, okay, I come to 3 Bible studies, okay, now I'll come to 4. You know, I come to prayer breakfast 10 times a year, now it'll be 11. No. Yes, I mean, you need to repent too. And we all stand before a God that is holy and righteous and good and great. But, like, really? Really? Like, think about, like, really? Like, are you really going to justify yourself before God saying, boy, the way I engage with his holiness, with his power, with his word, with his spirit, with his prayer, yeah, I'm good. There's no conviction. See, examination should come with conviction. It should come with a sense that, God, God. You know, I mean, think about Isaiah in terms of what a picture of self-examination, conviction, the holiness and glory of God, the train of his robe filling the temple. And what was Isaiah the prophet's response? I am undone, and I live amongst a people with unclean lips. That basically, in the presence of God, there is no one that can stand. There is no one that's worthy. But again, if the examination never happens, and then the examination doesn't come with conviction, nothing's going to happen. See, again, these are the building blocks of the repentance. See, we're never going to change. We're never going to repent. We're never going to do something different if we don't recognize something wrong and we don't care about it. See, the conviction is me saying, I care. I've examined myself. I've brought myself before God. I've seen the way you want me to change. And I care that I'm sorrowful, that it matters, that it's significant. That I've got to take this to task. I've got to do something different. You know, something I do need to, I do want to pray. But I did have a suspicion that this might go a couple weeks. But what's nice about July 4th being Thursday, that this is kind of like the July 4th Sunday, and then next week is kind of like the July 4th Sunday. So we'll take a couple weeks for the, but what... The last thing I want to say before we actually pray is, again, if you experience this, see, if we truly stood before God and he revealed everything about us, we would be destroyed. That if we really saw ourselves in our independence, our pride, our sin, again, that independence, I'm going to do it, I can get it done, I don't need you, God. Like, and lots of things fall under this umbrella of repentance. If we truly, so what I'm trying to say is, we just have to understand how patient God is with this process. That I think in self-examination, you know, search me, God, see my anxious heart, see if there's any wicked way in me. I think God is pretty compassionate about he meets out that revelation. You know, in other words, you might you might, you know, engage in that process and God will bring up two or three things when he could have brought up 15. That's kind of my point, that realize that God is patient with this process. He just wants us engaging. He just wants us caring. Like, do I even care, God, what you think about my life? Do I even care about what you say about me? And then am I willing to engage with you in the process? See, once you examine, once you're convicted, now to think about how God says, now let's work on this. Like, you're not going to, just because it's a safe thing. You're not going to be an alcoholic and examine yourself and recognize the destruction over your alcoholism and how the poor decisions are, and I'm convicted, God, it matters to me in terms of how I've ruined my life. And then you're not going to repent from that the next day. It's not like so the only way for me to be different is I'm never going to drink. I mean, it's great if you do. Don't think that you just... But realize that God, I recognize that I gossip. God, I recognize that I'm afraid. So God, I want to repent of that. But realize that repentance is now a process. It's learning, it's growing, it's experiencing, it's trusting as we then become more obedient. And that is one of the greatest things in the Christian life, that not only is God willing to reveal the change that needs to happen, he's willing to participate with us in that change. And so before I left the met, I just wanted, because again, I would hope that you're convicted. I would hope that you're, oh my gosh. You should, yeah. But so just realize how patient God is in that process in engaging with you. But could you bring up that verse? We sang this. And boy, what a great verse to guide us in our prayer for our nation, for ourselves. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I'm constrained to be a debtor to your grace. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to bow my knee, and I want to welcome all of you who would have the physical capacity, space, whatever, to bow your knee with you. But we're going to fall to our knees before the God of heaven to humble ourselves and just to pray for our nation. And so let's just take an opportunity. I would also welcome anyone else, particularly those in leadership, elders, deacons, women of hope, to come forward with me if you want to bow down on the chairs, whatever. And I'll just start, and we'll just take I would pray that you keep your, I would ask you keep your prayer short so those who would want to pray would pray. Father, we do come before you, and our knees are bent because this is the fitting posture of a people before God. Father, we should be humble before you. We have abandoned you in so many ways. We have been tempted by the things of the world. We have given ourselves over to sin. And Father, we confess that to you, not only as a nation, as a church, but even us as individuals, in terms of the greatness of your glory, the greatness of your provision, the greatness of your love, and how we have abandoned you in the way we orchestrate our lives. And so, Father, we confess that before you. We pray for our nation. We pray for the church in this nation, that Father, we would be humble before you, that we would be seeking you in terms of you guiding and providing for our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I do pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this great nation, Lord, that you established. Father, we just ask your forgiveness for some of the statues that you established, Lord, and it seems like